because you see our Lord. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Sue is picking up Nicholas at the airport right now. They're probably waiting for the baggage, which is always like the greatest expectation of your flight. He reports to his mother that it was a very good and spiritually rewarding experience to be in Alaska and be with the faithful there. Okay? Is this your last Sunday with us?
Yes.
Okay, Julie will be leaving next Saturday from Biloxi, Mississippi. She didn't do anything bad. They have a school in the Air Force. She'll be attending the school for 6 weeks, and you'll be back when?
Hopefully the 19th of May.
Okay, so come forward at the end of liturgy for a blessing for your safe travels and journeys. But we're still going to have class on Wednesday, right? Okay. Today's gospel reading might be called the story of Jesus' seemingly strange reaction. You know, here the friends tear open the roof of the house that he was in. Now, that wasn't quite as hard as we would think of today's day, right? Where you take off the tiles and there'd be the plywood and then rafters and joists and all that, okay? They were built low and then they put some poles across and filled them in with mud and so on. And so you just pull all that stuff apart and there it was. And it was a patio. They slept when it was warm. They would sleep upstairs, outdoors on that flat roof, and they would also cook up there. And the ceiling of the room was only about 5.5 to 6 feet tall. But nonetheless, they go up there and they go through all of this, taking it apart and lowering him down to the feet of Jesus. And surely the paralytic and his friends came to Jesus and went through all this effort seeking a cure. Because Jesus had just cured a leper and his fame for miracles was spreading fast and far. And we can see that in the paragraph that precedes today's gospel reading. And in Mark writes, "And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he," the leper, "went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in desert places, and they came to him from every direction." So they came seeking a cure. And what did they hear instead? They hear, instead of "arise and walk," they hear, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." It's almost as an afterthought that Jesus raises the paralytic. Even then, it seems more as a demonstration to the scribes that Jesus does in fact have the power to forgive sins. But we can see by the sequence of events that forgiveness of one's sins is far more important to life than anything else, including even the ability to walk. Having our sins forgiven is the predicate, the basis, the foundation of all other healings of us, particularly spiritual healing. It is likewise the predicate and the basis for all of the good that we do in life. I was talking with one of you this week who told me that they were discussing the Lenten fast with a friend and all the benefits that came from fasting and from confession and absolution and increased prayer, etc., that goes with the fast. And the other person replied, "But I would rather do good for others." And our parishioner said, "But it is repentance and going to confession and the fast that gives us the strength to do all these other good things." And you see, that really sums up today's gospel message. The strength comes from the forgiveness of our sins. That's why Jesus forgave his sins, the sins of the paralytic first, and then cured him and had him arise and walk. Only after his soul, if you would, had arisen from the sin. During the course of the Grace Fast, it's first and foremost that we recognize our sins, that we repent, that we confess, and thus receive forgiveness. All of us are sinners. All of us are in need of repentance and forgiveness. Paul himself was a sinner and said so when he wrote to Timothy. He said, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. We are all sinners in need of repentance and forgiveness. Most people have a misconception of sin. They would agree that the murderer, the robber, the burglar, the thief, the adulterer, the foul mouth, they're all sinners. But they say, but I lead a good life. And they do so without much, you know, chance of really getting arrested or going to jail or getting infamous notoriety in the media. And they therefore feel that sin has nothing to do with them. I was asked a little while ago to preach on sin itself, and I thought that it might be appropriate to do so today. The New Testament uses five different Greek words for sin. The first, and the commonest, is the Greek word hamartia. And hamartia was originally a shooting word that meant to miss the target. Therefore, sin is failing to hit the spiritual target. It's failing to be all we can be, if you would. Just like that old Army commercial. Be all you can be. It's our failing to be all we can be. Failing to be in the image and the likeness of God. Because that's how we were made. In his first letter, Paul admonishes the Corinthians to strive for perfection. And he writes this to them. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what we're called to do in our own lives, perfect holiness. Let's see how smart we can be. Not see how handsome we can be, not see how wealthy we can be, but to see how holy we can be. This how righteous and right relationship with God we can be. Totally contrary to what the world sees. You know, if you didn't send the kids to school, what would happen? They would come looking for you, right? They'd be knocking on the door and they'd give you a few warnings, and if you still persisted in not sending the children to school, they'd either take the kids away from you, put you in jail, or both. But if you didn't bring the children to church, if you didn't teach them about God, if you didn't have them pray, if you didn't have them confess as they got older, the world could care less. But we know that first sin is the missing of the mark, the failure to hit the mark. And therefore, when we are not the best husbands and wives that we can be, when we're not the best parents and the best children that we can be, when we're not the best employers and the best employees that we can be, when we're not the best superior officers and the best subordinates that we can be, and when we're not the best Orthodox Christians that we can be, we're missing the target of perfection, and thus we're sinning. The second word, the Greek word, is parabasis. Parabasis, which literally means a stepping across. Sin is a stepping across the line between right and wrong. Do we always stay on the right side of the line that divides honesty and dishonesty? Or are there petty dishonesties in our lives? Do we always stay on the right side of truth and falsity? Do we never, by word or silence, twist or evade or distort the truth? Do we always stay on the right side of the line which divides kindness and courtesy from selfishness and harshness? Is there never an unkind action or a discourteous word in our lives? When we look at it this way, there's no one who can say they never crossed the dividing line between right and wrong. The third word for sin is paraptoma. Paraptoma means slipping across like one might when they slip on ice. It's not so deliberate as parabasis, the intentional stepping across the line. Here, we're speaking of words, right? We always say, oh, it slipped out. A slip of the tongue. A slip up. Again and again, we're swept away by some impulse or passion which has momentarily gained control of us and which makes us lose our self-control. And the best of us can slip into sin when for the moment we're off our guard. Road rage, here's a good example, right? You're listening to your favorite tunes, you're driving along, the sun is shining, and then somebody cuts in front and it slips out. And we don't want to bear the burden of that. We say, well, it wasn't my sin. I mean, it was that rascal. He shouldn't have pulled in front of me. You see? But instead, okay, we committed the sin through the sin that is described by the Greek word paroptoma. It slipped out. The fourth word that's used is anomia. Anomia is the sin of the man who knows the right and yet does the wrong. The sin of the person who knows the law and yet breaks the law. The lawless. The first of all the human instincts is the instinct to do what we like, and therefore there comes into any person's life times when he wants to kick over the traces, defy the law, and do or to take the forbidden thing. It's when we know and we do it anyway. A good example could be intentionally ignoring the fast. A good example could be not coming to liturgy because we don't want to. We got something else better to do. And the final word for sin is ophelema. Ophelema, which, as we discussed a few weeks ago, is the word used in the body of the Lord's Prayer, and it means a debt. It means a failure to pay that which is due. A failure in duty. There's no one who can claim that they have perfectly fulfilled their duty to man and to God. For such perfection does not exist among us. Bless you. Okay? Your brother has a handkerchief. He'll loan it to you. I don't know. Maybe he won't. I gave him one last night. So anyway, none of us possesses perfection. We all owe the debt, and none of us fulfill the debts. So we then see that we can look at five definitions or concepts of sin. The first is missing the mark or the target, that is failing to be in the image and likeness of God. The second is stepping across the line between right and wrong. This includes the small, if there be such, dishonesties, the small lies, the discourtesies, and the harshness and the impatience. Third is the slip-ups. The words said without thinking. The gossip shared without reflection. The anger loosed without control. Fourth is that knowing the law and its prohibitions, we act anyway. Or knowing the law's requirements, we choose not to do them. The prayer is chosen not to be said. As I said, the fast intentionally ignored. The love premeditatedly withheld. And finally, the failure to pay what is due. The failure to pay taxes to whom taxes are due. The failure to give honor to whom honor is due. The failure to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The failure to render to God the things that are God's. The failure to do what is required of us. And hopefully then we all see that each of us is a sinner in need of repentance, confession, and absolution. The world may lie to us and tell us that we're not sinners. The world may lie to us and tell us that what Scripture and what the church teaches is sin, is not sin. Satan and his minions, even so-called ministers, preachers, and God have mercy on them, priests, may lie to us and tell us that we are not sinners or that our actions are not sin. We may even lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that we are not sinners. But St. John in his first letter warned us directly about this. In the end of the first chapter he writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other places it's translated, we are liars. Says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, and we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Confession is an intricate part of our lives. But we're going to be moved to go to confession. We're going to be moved to repentance. We're going to be moved to seek absolution only when we recognize that, in fact, we are all sinners. Recognition of our own sinfulness is just as important to us than as it was to the Apostle Paul. As our fellow parishioner pointed out to the friend, a heart made clean by the receipt of God's forgiveness is truly the basis of all other spiritual progress and the predicate for doing of works pleasing unto God. That forgiveness will only be sought when we admit to ourselves we are sinners. So let us return to our liturgy then with the words of the psalmist in our hearts. And when he writes in the 50th or 51st psalm, depending on how you want to look at the number, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your great mercy, and according to the abundance of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my lawlessness, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my lawlessness, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight." Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.